I do appreciate knowing, and every time I'm in contact with Wayne, he does reassure me that that you, as a church collectively, have been praying for me and the Awana ministry. Let's take a moment to pray as we open the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that we can know who you are, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, that you have drawn us to yourself, and more than that, you've saved us, and we didn't deserve that at all. But you have saved us with a purpose, and this morning as we look at your word and we see the heart of the Savior, would you just speak to us? Would you just cause us to walk differently as we leave this place, as we walk before you and with you? And just encourage our hearts, we pray. Thank you for being pleased to meet with us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, in preparing for this morning, I had two passages in mind. The one that I've gone with is one that I've been reading in my quiet times. The other was actually Philippians 3. And as I was singing, knowing you, I was thinking, you know, That was the thoughts of my heart the other night as I was reading that as well. But the verses from Matthew 9 are ones that resonate with me. I've read them many times, and they've been a real source of blessing and challenge as I think about my own personal ministry. Now, setting aside Awana, but me as a believer. I know that the Lord has something special for me and asks of me something, just the same as he does of you. In his book, The Harvest of Humility, John Siemens tells of a wounded German soldier who was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. And when he arrived at this very imposing building, it was very large. He saw two doors, and one door was marked for the slightly wounded. The other door was marked for the seriously wounded. And so he enters through the first door and finds himself going down a long, long hallway. He gets to the end of the hallway and he sees another two doors. One's marked for officers and the other door is marked for non-officers. And so he enters through the latter and finds himself going down another long hallway. And at the end of that hallway, there were two doors. One was marked for party members, and the other for non-party members. And so he takes the second door, and as he opens it, he finds himself out on the street. And when the soldier returns home, his mother asks him, "How did you get on at the hospital?" And he replies to his mother, "Well, mother, to tell you the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me, but boy, you ought to see the tremendous organization that they have." And while being a little lighthearted in saying that, the sobering thought is that none of us would like our personal lives, our personal mission, ministries to be viewed in this way. The reality is that the 21st century church is struggling for relevance. And as believers, we're in contact with unsaved men and women, boys and girls. But how many lives do we see transformed by the Word of God? What makes the church different from any other community organization? Well, we are dealing with the very souls of men. And we would do well to prepare for the Lord's harvest, each one of us individually, as a church. Each one of us want to hear the commendation of the Master, "Well done." Don't get me wrong, many churches have superb organization, they do. They've got people. The people are busy. They've planned well. They have resources. But the truth is, unless the Holy Spirit of God is free to work through them, the church's ministry will be limited and lives will not be changed. My sermon in a sentence this morning is this: the Lord of the harvest gives a well done to those who work faithfully. And as we open these few verses at the end of Matthew 9, I want you to see that. I want you to see three things about being prepared for the Lord's harvest of souls. I want you to see, firstly, the worker's heart for the harvest. After that, I want you to see the worker's vision for the harvest. And then thirdly, the worker's instruction for the harvest. So let's firstly consider the worker's heart. Notice here what Matthew says. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching the good news of the kingdom, namely that he was teaching that he was the king of Israel, that if the nation repented, acknowledged him, he would reign over them. And as Christ taught and preached, he healed all kinds of sicknesses. The scripture's clear. He was so very sensitive to the needs of the people. I can imagine him looking out over the crowds of people at that time and viewing the great harvest field of people. And I believe that the scripture teaches that Jesus had a very wide dimension in mind when it came to missions. As workers in the harvest, we too must have a heart for the people that is global. What do I mean by that? Well, Matthew 9:36 here says that when he saw the multitudes, our concern must cover the multitudes. Matthew 28:19-20 speaks of all nations, and so our concern must extend to every people group. Mark 16:15 speaks of going into all the world and going to every creature, and so not only does our view and vision need to constitute the multitudes and every people group, but it needs to come down to an individual level, every creature. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 speaks of us extending to the very uttermost part of the earth. And so our concern must extend to every geographical region. Now, truly, when it comes to missions, we need to have a wide view. A wide view. And so the constituency of the crowds coming to Jesus in not only this gospel account, but others, indicates a mixture of men, women, and children. Friends, there is a tremendous mission field around us. But what impact do we really make? Are we really working because we see a great need? Or are we working in our own personal convenience? There's a great danger here in thinking about a width of mission. The danger is becoming someone with tunnel vision. Now, let me illustrate this. My passion, my heart for more than 25 years has been children's ministry. Now, I can cite for you that people are much more likely to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior Statistically, 85% between the ages of 4 and 14. I can explain to you that absorption of biblical information and principles typically peaks during the preteen years, some say by the age of 9, meaning that children have by this time embraced the core moral and spiritual values that form a worldwide view, a worldview that will shape their lives. I could speak to you about attitudes, about the viability and value of church participation, how they form early in life. I could speak to you about the habits relating to the practice of a person's faith, developing when they're young, and surprisingly these practices continue later into life. And in taking all that in, we could make the conclusion, well, hey, children's ministries is where everything's at. Get on board. But that's not what the church is about. It's not just about children, is it? And yet, some of the churches that I meet with, they're the other way around. In fact, their leadership team, from the pastor and their elders and deacons, they have in mind that adult ministry is where it's at. Children are a tag along. Again, tunnel vision. But that was not the vision of the Savior. The danger of having too narrow a focus. When Jesus looked out, he, seeing the people, he was moved with compassion. Every one of them. Individually. Let me ask you, what do you see when you look out at the world? How wide is your vision for missions? Who do you pray for? Who do you cry for? Who do you give to? Are you prepared to extend yourself beyond what's comfortable? Where are your ministry endeavors presently focused? Well, that was the reaction. Have a look at the end of verse 36 for the reason that's given. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Here is Jesus looking at this immense crowd of people, multitudes, harassed, helpless, saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, and his great heart of compassion went out to them. He identifies firstly their physical distress, that they're weary. Why were they weary? Well, maybe they'd traveled some considerable distance to where Jesus and his disciples were. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, this is where they're out in the desert place, in the wilderness. They're there without food. This is the time of the feeding of the 5,000. And so there's a physical aspect, but there's also a spiritual distress that's identified as well. And both Matthew and Mark both describe the people as being like sheep without a shepherd. And this is what moves Jesus. I grew up on a sugarcane farm. I knew nothing about sheep until I was introduced to one about, I guess I was 12 years old. And I asked myself, you know, what's a sheep like? Well, it's about this tall, it's a bit fluffy. But In essence, sheep are simple, they're uncomplicated. They eat when they're hungry, they sleep when they're tired. It's the caring shepherd that has them in safe places for rest and pasture, for food. Sheep are teachable in that they are easily led. The Middle Eastern shepherd was able to walk ahead of the flock and they would simply follow him. The sheep were known individually, named by the shepherd. They are prone to wandering. That is, they follow their nose. They see a bit of grass over here, there they go. How wonderful Jesus came as the Good Shepherd. He came to feed. He came to give comfort. He came to lead the people of Israel, and still they rejected him. But friends, what is significantly worthy of note is that Christ's response is to the spiritual need first, by teaching them before he feeds them. The scripture teaches that Jesus had a dimension of depth to mission as well in mind. The core aspect of mission was that it needed to be spiritual in nature. And yes, it's true. I know what you're thinking. There is a physical aspect involved. We live in a world of weary people. It's true. People who are wearied by looking for hope, looking for peace, people just simply wanting to be loved, wanting to have meaning and significance, searching here for purpose in life, searching there only to find themselves dissatisfied. I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes when I'm talking to people, in sheer frustration, they say, look, I really don't know if there is any more to this life than there is. They're frustrated. People looking for more than just a quick fix to life's problems. They're looking for a genuine, lasting, and deep satisfaction. And friends, they're looking for the Savior. And the servants of the harvest must be spiritually minded to bring the Savior to them. What's the danger? What's the danger in having too shallow a depth in our heart for missions? Well, we simply have a social vision for the world around us. Let me ask you, how do you view a stranger? How do you view the gospel? How do you see and view your own personal testimony? What moves you to action? What would it take to move you to action? Like, I mean, it's true, in churches, we've done all the planning. How many times do we sit down and say, look, this is how we share the gospel with someone? But how many people truly do? I don't think the problem is so much in the planning or the organizing, the coordinating. We don't need to be told any more times that the need is great, that the people around us need to know Jesus. This week, maybe you can choose someone specifically that you know is not saved and begin praying for them every day. Pray and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Maybe that will come hand in hand with being able to meet a physical need in some way. But the depth the depth of missions, we need to be spiritually minded. We need to have the same yearning that Jesus showed. The worker in the harvest needs to have a heart for the lost. And the Lord of the harvest gives a well done to those who work faithfully. Will that be you? Well, I hope so. Let's look at the next verse here. Let's look at the vision of the harvest, verse 37. The first part of the verse, we see the opportunity. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful. There is opportunity abounding." The gospel writer chooses to use here plenteous. Another translator uses the word great or much. Do you think that they were emphasizing just the numerical value to identify the need? No, I think that's partly true. We should all see and know the great need, but I think it's more than that. Friends, when Jesus looked out over the mass of people, part of my heart senses that he was looking out and sensing and seeing the need of what that would look like if every one of these people's heart was for him. The great wealth of opportunity of these lives fully committed to him. Take a moment to think of the people who are leaders in your world today. I'm talking about people that have been role models for you now through the years. Those people who have influenced your life through their role in the church, maybe in business, in community organizations, maybe the media. Each one of these were young people whose potential was identified, it was shaped, it was realized by those who were leaders to them. They were equipped to affect the world by those who saw promise in them and who were willing to sacrifice personal resources to advance that potential. What do you see when you look around you? Do you see souls who need Jesus Christ? Do you see that God desires to do in the lives of family members what God desires to do in those lives of those who don't know the Savior as yet? Do you see what God desires to do in the lives of friends close to you who do not know the Savior yet? It's not simply an issue of personal evangelism. That's where it all starts. But after that, there's a personal discipleship. God doesn't just want people saved from eternal damnation. In fact, the complete outworking of the Great Commission is that mature disciples are being produced. He wants them to be transformed in every dimension of their earthly existence by the miracle of his grace, so that in turn they too might be instrumental in producing disciples also. If this is going to be a reality for us, then we need to get involved in the lives of others. It might involve our time. It might involve our money. It might involve giving of our life's experiences. Friends, Who are you discipling? Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, we see the biblical pattern of older believers teaching young believers in areas of life. Where is it in the church today that we have godly men drawing aside young believers to say, you know, the Christian life can be done. It is possible, and this is my experience. Not this was my experience, this is, it's a present experience. Where are they coming alongside and saying, look, you are not alone in this? Continuing to deal with them, to teach them, to encourage them, to hold them accountable and inspire them until they themselves realize the benefit and delight of praying, of being found in the scriptures daily, and being in God's word until they choose to be disciple makers for the rest of their own lives. Where are these people that come alongside and say, look, I believe in you. I'm not a crutch for you. You're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a mirror of me. Their day-to-day experience with the Savior is to be exactly that, theirs. Well, you know, at times getting involved in the lives of others can be seemingly unfruitful, can be disappointing, at times can be really frustrating, but ultimately the results are worth it. There's great value in getting involved in the lives of others. One of my favorite illustrations is from Howard Hendricks telling the story of pastoring a church in Dallas. He relates in his book how they had trouble finding a teacher for their junior high school boys. And when he was told who would take the class, he honestly thought that they were joking. But he said later, I couldn't have been more wrong. The person that was put forward and came to teach the class, Howard Hendricks said, this young man revolutionized the class. I was so impressed, he says. I invited him to lunch and asked him what his secret was, how he could do work with these kids that everyone else just threw their hands in the air and said, it's too hard. And in asking what his secret was, this young man pulled out of his pocket a little black book, and on each page was a small picture of one of the boys, and under the picture was the boy's name, details of his likes and dislikes, comments such as he's having trouble with maths, his parents argue a lot, feels unwanted, he wants to be a teacher. And he said, this young man said, I pray over those pages every day, and I can hardly wait to come to church next Sunday to see what God has been doing in the lives of these boys. And friends, I ask you the question, did this young man have vision? Of course he did. Of course he did. He could see and believed what God could do in their lives. And it's the same with us. As the Savior looked out over the mass of people, imagine what an impact could be made if their hearts were for God. Well, verse 37 doesn't only just speak of the opportunity, there's also a hindrance here. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The great work of spiritual harvest needed to be done, but the laborers were few. And friends, this is not a new problem. You look around in the church today, many ministries struggle for committed workers. And if it was true in Jesus's time, we should not be surprised that it is true today. The fact that the need is greater than the workforce. Do we ask the question, why? Why are the workers few? Why do people drop out? Why are people content to sit in the pews and do nothing? Is it because the work's not easy? It's true sometimes. Is it because discouragement comes and they say, look, I don't want to put myself out there again? Is it the amount of the work or the type of the work that they find just wearing them down? Is it the people fill their lives with other things? They're just too busy for what's truly important. Maybe because so many believers would be spiritually disqualified because they love their sin, and they love the world so much. And yet, the writer of Hebrews calls workers to stand fast. In Galatians, the principle of sowing and reaping, the workers called to endure. God knows the work is not easy, but He's made every provision to help you and I stand. You've been equipped and enabled to do the work by the Holy Spirit who is in you. We have the promise and assurance of the Scripture that says, I am with you always. Friends, God is looking for faithfulness, for you to stick with it even when the work is hard. Maybe you're feeling weary this morning. Maybe you're feeling burdened. And God's word comes to you and says, endure. Stick with it. There are many blessings and rewards now, but in a coming day, reapers will join with sowers in heaven, and there'll be additional joy in seeing souls there because of the faithfulness of those who have sown and reaped. Eternity alone will reveal the full result of your ministry. How can you develop a correct view of the harvests? Well, don't dwell on the hindrances. Don't dwell on the things that get you down. See the opportunities. It's God who's doing the work through His people. Believe that God can and will do great things in the lives of people around you. If you've been saved for some time, maybe go see your pastor and ask about someone who you might be able to just draw alongside and disciple. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time and have not really grown. And in that, in preparation for the harvest, maybe you go to the pastor. I don't want you to flood the pastor with telephone calls and things like that. But come to the pastor and say, look, do you know someone that could help me? Someone who's willing to work with me. Oh, that we would have a vision of the harvest that Jesus does. That we might see the tremendous opportunities that are available and be prepared to do our part when others are falling away around us. The Lord of the harvest gives a well done to those who work faithfully. Will that be you? Let's look lastly, at verse 38, the instruction for the harvest. There's a request here. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. They were scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Notice that a need, the fact that there are great needs, it doesn't constitute a call. What do I mean by that? Well, workers should not go until they are sent. We don't want to get ahead of the game by running ahead and then asking questions later. No. Jesus says pray. Pray what your part might be. Pray what my part might be. Pray the Lord of the harvest. The response to the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. It is the Lord's harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's in control of the harvest. Now, John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Workers are chosen by him. Workers are called by him and empowered by him to work in his ability. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Let me just quickly turn that verse that you probably know very well. Speaking of his strength being made perfect in our weakness. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Christian life is not my responsibility, but rather it's my response to his ability. God wants to work through me to reach others. Workers are called by him and empowered by him. Workers are sent by him. I love hearing proud Christian parents speaking of how their child was able to lead a friend to the Lord at school. God can use anyone, even a child. Not only that, the Lord, being Lord of the harvest, determines how long people will remain in the field. I also think of a young man that I taught. He was like 7, 8 years old. Was a child that was born with some physical problem that meant that he wasn't going to live past 16. But it turned out that he lived through until his early 20s. But even being so sick, I think of this young man and just how his experience, how he touched so many lives in sharing the gospel with friends. And you might say, well, someone that was so fruitful in sharing the Savior, why would God take him so early? Well, he's the Lord of the harvest. He chooses how long people remain. The implication here for the request and response is that we are to work alongside. We're co-laborers in the harvest. The Lord calls us to partner here with him in this work. What will your part be in the harvest? How far ahead do you dream? How far ahead do you plan? How well do you delegate? How well do you disciple? Or are you prone to laziness? Planning's too much work. Faithlessness, I don't think God could bless. Selfishness, I want these blessings for myself. Don't worry about anyone else. Well, this week, will you pray specifically asking the Lord to show you how he would want to use you in this harvest field? Pray that you might be better equipped and more effective in what you do. Maybe you're a spiritual couch potato and don't think God could use someone like you. Maybe you should be praying that the Lord might make you aware of some things that you can do. Remember, it is the Lord who calls, it's the Lord who equips, it's the Lord who enables. The worker in the harvest needs to understand the master's instructions for the harvest. He gives a well done to those who work faithfully. Will that be you? Well, it's a big world out there. The truth is, we will never be able to complete this harvest by ourselves. But in spite of that, God calls you and I to pray. We need to be brave and ask the Lord to send workers. We all work with men and women, boys and girls that need to know the Savior, to be trained, to be ready to be sent out into the harvest. And what a special joy it is when you see God do exactly that. Meanwhile, the Lord of the harvest is calling you and I to continue being fruitful. As we finish up and reflect this morning, let me just ask you, how is your heart? What is your vision? Do you understand the Master's instruction? The task is great, but our God is greater. And friend, remember, the Lord of the harvest gives a well done to those who work faithfully. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that we can partner with you in this work here on earth. Thank you that you haven't just called us and then abandoned us, but in fact you are an integral part of everything that happens in the saving work here on earth, in causing men and women and boys and girls to grow in their understanding of who you are as they become disciples walking with you day by day. So we think about our part in this. We ask that you would help us to see beyond ourselves. Help us not to be limited by the things and resources that we see just now, but to trust you and by faith push ahead to reach beyond, to extend ourselves, knowing that you are at work in us and around us. Indeed, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray that you would continue with us, continue working in our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.